We're in a series here in 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians, and we've made our way into chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is where we're going to be this morning. If you grabbed one of those Bibles that we provide for you in the back, it's on page 994. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, page 994. So we're picking up where we've been, but even if you've missed some of these messages, you missed some of the sermons, maybe you didn't get the context, it's okay, because a lot of these will stand alone. I'll kind of bring you up to speed if I can, but I genuinely believe that if we are going to open our ears to hear, that we will see something in here that God wants to use and change us and challenge us, all of us. So Paul, he's the author of 2 Corinthians. He has a history with the Corinthian church. And recently, that relationship has been up and down. And you can tell as you read the beginnings of this letter that the emotions are pretty fresh. They're pretty fresh. The last time that Paul was in Corinth, the town of Corinth where this church is, he was there because he had some concern. He had some concern that because of things that he had heard about their reaction to a letter that he had sent. We call it 1 Corinthians. He had sent that letter. It was pretty straightforward and direct, and he was a little bit concerned about reactions they were having to that letter. And so, because that letter challenged some in the church more than others with what he was writing. And so when Paul made an unscheduled visit to have hard conversations because of their reaction to that letter, he left just as quickly. He went there very quickly because he was like, oh man, they're not taking this well. I need to go there in person. Things are happening. And then when he got there, he left just as quickly because things became very hurtful for him when he was there. That wasn't a great situation. There were individuals in the church that were malicious and they were critical of him. They were calling his leadership and his ministry, even his Christianity, into question. And so when he returned to Ephesus, which is where he had been, that's in Turkey, he sent the Corinthians a letter, which he wrote in great distress, he says, in great anguish, with many tears, but out of love. He kind of got back, reflected, said, I'm going to send them a letter, a really emotional letter. We don't have that letter. He's going to reference that letter in today's verses. He's going to mention that letter. That letter had an effect. When they got that emotional letter, when they got that letter that he just was really honest in or direct, it had an effect, and the Corinthian believers responded positively. They took to heart what he said in that letter, and they responded with remorse, and then they affirmed Paul, and they basically said, you know what, we were way off, and you are, you know, you're an apostle, and we do trust you. And so in this series, we're studying the letter that Paul sends to them in response to that, in response to their affirmation of him and their remorse. And at the beginning here in chapter 1, as you kind of been seeing as we've gone through it, he is kind of wrapping up and resolving and putting a bow on the criticisms that he had received. It's kind of like, all right, so I hear that you're sorry. Let me just make a few things clear then. Because you'll notice as we get farther into the book, he moves away from some of these really personal defenses and goes into other issues that he's trying to teach them. But he spends a lot of time clearing up those issues at the beginning here. And he wants to address some of that conflict to bring clarity. And so we're going to see him continue that today in these verses. And he continues to write on a very personal level. So we're going to pick up in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. We're going to read verses 5 to 11. I'm going to read that for you here. So Paul tells them, if anyone has caused grief, he's not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you, to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Now, instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Another reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I've forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I've forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. So this is very specific, right? When you read this, you kind of think, oh, something's going on, right? And he's addressing a very specific issue. And it's interesting. Sometimes we read the Bible and we look at that and we go, well, he's not talking about me. And I don't really know what he's talking about. And we tend to sometimes almost skip over those personal things that he's writing, right? Like, oh, that was clearly a thing between Paul and the Corinthians. I'm going to go to where he starts talking to me, right? But, man, we can learn a lot from those interactions because this was inspired by God. Paul wrote these with the approval of the Holy Spirit, which means there's truth in here that we can all take. But you can see that these verses revolve around a hurt caused by someone else, right? That's what Paul's really talking about, is that there was this hurt. He calls it grief, right? This hurt that was caused by someone else. And this is interesting, and maybe you noticed this, maybe you didn't, or you didn't notice you noticed it. But he mentions the hurt, but he doesn't detail the hurt. You see that? Because you might have even thought, well, what's he talking about? Right? What's this individual? What did this guy do? Right? What was the grief that was caused? Because he's not saying in verse 5, when he says, if anyone has caused me grief, he's not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent. He's not saying, I don't know if I've been hurt, but if I have. If I've been hurt, though, I don't really know. That's not what he's saying. He's being intentionally vague. They all know who the anyone is. They all do. He's talking about something specific that happened, but he's being very vague about it. We don't know for sure. Like, when we read this, we've got that question, right? Well, who's the anyone? What did they do that hurt, if they hurt? But they hurt you, not me, right? Not to be too severe about it. Like, we don't know. It's likely whoever was at the root of the criticism, maybe, the hurt that Paul experienced when he visited is maybe what he's talking about, but we don't know. But notice that what Paul says about this, he says, yes, he's grieved me, right? If anyone has caused me grief, really what he's saying is, yes, I've been grieved, I've been hurt. And I don't want to sound dramatic, he's saying, or like I'm exaggerating, because he's hurt you too. And so that's kind of why he says, he's not so much grieved me as he's grieved you, but I don't want to put it too severely. I don't want to be too dramatic about this, right? He's really like toning down his words about this, saying, I don't really want to exaggerate, but he has hurt both of us. But Paul is using that word grieved. You see that there a few times. That word means pain. It means hurt. The New Living Translation, if you were to use that version, it translates it as the man who has caused all the trouble hurt all of you more than he hurt me. Right, so he's speaking specifically about something, right? Someone who caused trouble hurt you guys more than he hurt me. He hurt me. But he actually hurt you guys too. And I'm glad Paul is saying this. And I'm glad he's saying it this way because he's pointing something out to us that hurt from other people can be direct or indirect. Right? He hurt Paul, right? This was specific to Paul. But Paul is saying, you know, I get this. I don't want to be too dramatic about this. And he hurt me. But he obviously, you have to recognize too that he hurt you. He hurt you guys just as much. And we're not always hurt directly by other people. We're not always caused some level of sorrow or pain firsthand from somebody else. Sometimes it's indirect as we watch or observe something play out in someone else's lives, or in our opinion, or our thoughts or our feelings are hurt as we observe this in someone else's life, or we're hurt for someone else. And we kind of feel that pain. And some of you are more empathetic than others, right? And you can be easily, deeply hurt by observing something that's going on in someone else's life or a hurt that's caused them, right? And I'm glad Paul's saying this. Like we are hurt both directly by other people, but we are hurt indirectly by other people. We do have to evaluate when this happens. If the hurt is perceived, If I'm just perceiving a hurt, maybe it wasn't really actually hurtful, right? If it's perceived or if it's actual hurt, right? We have to do some evaluating. Sometimes we think we're hurt when we're just annoyed. Sometimes we think we're hurt when we just disagree, right? Or sometimes when we're at fault, and then we think, well, they were mean to me because, right? But it's actually me that was at fault. And so don't misunderstand that as hurt. And so we have to be honest about direct hurt, but even more indirect hurt, right? That we're not just annoyed and we're not just part of the problem, right? But that's not what happened here, right? This was real hurt, direct and indirect. And this was someone who sinned and directly hurt Paul, indirectly hurt the Corinthians, and they observed it, and then they were drawn into the situation, and so now it's also their hurt. And this is a pretty common scenario. This is pretty normal. Hurt because of someone else's sin is at least a weekly thing for us, right? And whether it's careless words that someone says to you, or intentional behavior where they're trying to hurt you, some levels of hurt that we experience every week are bigger than others. Some people hurt us deeply, and some know that they hurt us. Some don't know that they hurt us and cause us pain. Sometimes sin hurts us as we observe it, or it hurts as it hurts someone else. And maybe we're drawn into that situation because now we're coming alongside to comfort them, and in giving our emotion to try to help them, now we're taking on that hurt. And so now indirectly, we've been hurt, right? And we feel that ourselves. Some hurt and pain sticks with us. Some of it's easier to let go, right? And my point is that hurt is common. And probably at some point this week, maybe even today or tomorrow, you're going to hurt someone to some degree. And you're going to be hurt. And here, because of his own hurt, Paul shows us how forgiveness looks in authentic Christian living. And so because we're going to be hurt and we're going to hurt people, we should know what forgiveness looks like in living the Christian life in authentic faith. And so we're going to take a bunch of our clues from Paul then in this, because apparently he was hurt and the Corinthians were hurt indirectly, and he handles it very well. And so he starts off, if we're looking again at verse 5, he starts off by not describing the issue, right? If anyone has caused grief, he's not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. What is it, Paul? What is it? And I want to mention, as we get into this, you'll see in verse 10, he says, I've already forgiven this. I've already forgiven this. This is a forgiven thing for me. And that's important to keep in the back of your mind. He's speaking from a place where he's already done the forgiveness. I don't know if Paul was asked for forgiveness. I doubt it, because that would have had to have been a letter or something. But it's important to know that Paul has already forgiven the individual before he writes these words, before he writes this letter, which makes what he's done here in verse 5 instructive and powerful. Right, because he's already forgiven, and he doesn't detail the hurt again. He doesn't mention any of the details. And this is a reality of forgiveness in the life of authentic Christianity. Authentic forgiveness doesn't revisit the details of the hurt. And this is what Paul is showing us. I've already forgiven, and he doesn't mention any specifics about it. He brings it up again, in a way, but it's vague. Right? He's not going back on those details. And he recognizes, if I've forgiven him for this hurt, then we don't need to get back in the weeds of the details. I don't need to rehash things with the Corinthian believers. So I'm going to choose to be vague. And this is really easy for us to do the opposite, right? And maybe we've decided I've forgiven that person, right? But man, is it nice to get into the details with another person. It makes us feel better. Right? It's real nice to go to somebody else and be like, yeah, I forgave them, but I cannot believe. Would you believe what they did to me? Would you believe what they said? These were the words they used. Well, did you forgive them then? Because Paul's showing us here that we don't rehash those details. And sometimes it's real nice to use those details as a weapon the next time they hurt us, right? Oh man, I would love to bring this up again. Let's go there. Let's do it, right? And we love to bring up those details again, but Paul is showing us here that authentic forgiveness doesn't do that. It doesn't revisit the details of that hurt. And he chooses to be vague and just say, yeah, we were hurt, but I don't want to exaggerate too much about it, right? And this is Paul applying what God actually teaches us. God teaches us this. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9, he says through Solomon, whoever would foster love, if you want to love, and as believers, we should, covers over an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. We don't bring up the details again, right? Forgiveness doesn't repeat the hurt. Forgiveness may repeat that they were hurt, but forgiveness doesn't repeat the details of the hurt. And he actually told, Paul actually told the Corinthians this in his first letter that we have here in 1 Corinthians, when he said that Christian love, this is 1 Corinthians 13, and you, many of you are very familiar with those verses. Christian love keeps no account of wrong suffered. No account. The details are gone. But notice here, even in not bringing up and revisiting the details, he's not forgetting the hurt. Obviously, he remembers it. It's not forgive and forget, right? It's forgive and don't rehash, right? We can't forget always. We can't always forget those hurts. And sometimes it would be unwise to forget those hurts, right? We can't just give people a free pass because they may intentionally sin against us again, right? But this is forgive and don't rehash. Don't bring up those details. And because we like to bring up the hurt again, it gives us an ego boost or a leg up on the other person, or maybe it reminds us that we're a victim, and it can feel empowering, right? To in an odd way, to bring up those details again and relive those details. But when we forgive someone, what God asks us to do is don't repeat the matter. Right? Don't repeat the details of this matter with that person, with someone else, or with yourself. Don't bring up the details with them. Don't bring up the details with others. Don't bring up the details with you. Right? Don't rehash those details. Because when we forgive someone else, we're supposed to let go of the details. And this is what God is teaching us. You choose to forgive it, which means you won't detail the hurt again. And this doesn't mean that you're forgetting it. Right? It doesn't mean that it didn't happen. It doesn't mean that the hurt goes away or that it's okay. Right? It doesn't mean any of that. Which is why we need to stop saying when someone says, I'm sorry, it's okay. It's not okay, right? But I'm choosing to forgive you, so we won't go into the details again. It means you're going to not keep a detailed record of it. You won't use it as a weapon or bring it up again, which is why Paul simply says, incredibly, even after the emotions of what happened, because he's already forgiven the hurt, somebody's caused me hurt, and they hurt you too. But let's not get too deep into it. Let's not exaggerate it. Right? Let's not make a bigger deal about this than we need to. That's incredible in verse 5 that he doesn't detail any of it. And so this is the first thing that we really can pull out of that about just forgiveness in general. Genuine forgiveness, authentic forgiveness doesn't revisit the details of the hurt. We didn't say didn't forget, doesn't revisit the details. Now, Paul also mentions the fallout of the hurt, though. You see it, right, in verse 6. So he says, look, there was a grief, there was pain, there was hurt. Verse 6, the punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. So, turns out there was some fallout from the hurt. There was some fallout from that pain. When Paul left, there were consequences that happened within the Corinthian church, among those people. So, in the aftermath of whatever this hurt was, and Paul's tearful letter, there were relational consequences in the Corinthian church. Paul refers to it as the punishment inflicted by the majority. That word punishment can often also be translated, and most times is translated, rebuke or reproof. And it was a decision from the church members to confront this individual about his conduct regarding Paul, and then say to him, look, we can't be around this kind of thing. Like what you just did and what you were doing, we were wrong in not confronting, but this kind of conduct, we can't be around. So if you're going to continue to do this, if it's whether they were being critical, if you're going to continue being hurtful or undermine Paul, and you're going to be unrepentant about that, I mean, you're not going to admit it and turn away from that, then our relationship can't be so familiar. Right? This is a relational consequence of the hurt that this individual was causing. We can't be so casual. We can't just act like this is okay and tolerate this offense, right? This is going to change how we interact with you. There's consequences when you behave like this. And we can't just pretend like nothing's going on. We have to be careful how we live around you now. And this is going to have to happen until you repent. This is what Paul is likely saying happened. There were relational consequences because of this until the individual repents. And this is an important thing to understand as we read this and we observe this from the outside looking in, that just because I forgive or just because I'm forgiven doesn't mean there aren't consequences. And when we forgive someone, we're not saying there aren't consequences, right? We're not saying that let's just act like it didn't happen at all, right? That's not what's going on here. Forgiveness and consequences aren't mutually exclusive. There can be both. There can be both forgiveness and consequences. And consequences are the natural result of sin and hurt. And if you hurt someone too many times, there's a natural consequence in those relationships, right? And that's, forgiveness doesn't end necessarily consequences. And in this case, the consequences were relational. There were relational consequences to this sin, this hurt. They say, you're a divisive person, they're saying, and that's not okay. It hurts people. We can't give divisive people a platform for divisiveness in our lives. You know, we live in a world today that God has created to operate under the sowing and reaping principle. He talks about this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Paul says this to Galatian believers, that a man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. This principle is mentioned throughout the Bible, that there is this principle of sowing and reaping in life that God has inserted into the world as a law about how things operate. And Paul is pointing out to the Galatian believers, when he writes that we should use that principle positively. We should use the sowing and reaping principle positively, that if we sow spiritual seeds, then we will reap good spiritual consequences. So we plant spiritual seeds in other people and in our lives, right? Because we know that this is how it works. We sow and we'll reap. So use it positively, right? But it has a negative side as well. And if you sow negatively, like with sin and hurt, you will reap the consequences of sin and hurt. That's a principle that God inserted into the world. That's how the world works. God created that for life. So forgiveness doesn't undo that principle. Forgiveness doesn't undo consequences or remove common sense, right, in terms of the consequence. And when you ask for forgiveness, you're not asking for no consequence. A lot of times we wish we could. A lot of times we hope we are, right? For example, we say, I'm sorry, please don't be mad. Well, sometimes anger is a consequence of hurt, right? And we need to be careful not to sin in our anger, right? But a lot of times when we ask for forgiveness or say, I'm sorry, we're actually asking for no consequence. And that's just not how the world works. That's not the principle that God created this world to operate under. If you sow hurt, then there are consequences, right? Often, in fact, God uses consequences to instruct us, to grow us as a natural result. However, what Paul shows us here is that genuine forgiveness, I'm not canceling the consequence, but genuine forgiveness doesn't overwhelm someone with unnecessary consequence. There is a principle God inserted into this world. There is consequence for sin. There is consequence for hurt and pain. There is. What forgiveness does, genuine forgiveness, what we see Paul doing here and what he tells them, is that forgiveness doesn't overwhelm someone with unnecessary consequence. He says, again in verse 6, he says, look, consequence is part of the deal, but enough is enough. He's dealt with the consequences and they were suitable, sufficient, he says. The punishment, the consequence, and in this case, the consequence was relational reproof. It was sufficient, right? Don't add unnecessary consequence in this. What he's already dealt with has been appropriate, is natural. Don't add to it. Don't add to the consequence. It can be easy and we can be tempted, right? Maybe we don't revisit the details, but we love holding things over people's heads. We love adding. They've paid, but we will continue to make them pay. We love adding consequence, even though we've said, I forgive you. We love, you know, we're not going to bring up the detail again, but we're good at finding ways to just add a little bit to it. And it can be easy to use a consequence as revenge and say, I've forgiven you, but then impose our own self-satisfying consequences or extend the consequences to justify feeling like I'm going to get what I'm owed. I'm going to get what I'm owed because of this, though. But while consequences are natural, right? Consequences are natural. Our job in genuine forgiveness is not to overwhelm the people who hurt us with extra consequences, especially when they've shown repentance. And Paul is saying, look, he suffered the consequences of this. He has to deal with the relational fallout of this. It's enough. It's sufficient. Don't pile on consequence on this guy. And natural consequences are consequence enough. And so genuine forgiveness doesn't take consequence to the next level. And let's be honest, isn't this, both of these things that we just talked about actual forgiveness, isn't that what you want? Right? When someone has said, when you've begged for forgiveness and someone has forgiven you because of a hurt you caused, wouldn't you love for them to just not bring up the details again? Isn't that what you crave? And wouldn't you just love for them to, when they say, I forgive you, mean, I forgive you, and not hold extra consequences over your head? It's what we all want. And turns out, we want it because that's what authentic forgiveness is. I'm not going to revisit the details. I'm not going to give extra consequence and pile it on here. Now, we've gotten a little bit ahead of ourselves because this is where Paul starts in verse 5 and 6. Because up until this point, Paul actually hasn't used the word forgive. You notice that? I'm talking about forgiveness, but in 5 and 6, he's not actually used the word for forgive. We know he's talking about that because he gets to that, and I've read ahead. But he finally gets to that point now, that he's talking about forgiveness and that those who are hurt directly or indirectly need to forgive. And so look at verse 7. Okay, look at verse 7. Now, instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him, right? So that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Instead, you ought to forgive. So we know, up to this point, that Paul has shown that forgiveness doesn't revisit details and doesn't pile on consequences, but now he tells the Corinthians and us, he tells us to forgive, right? So let's be clear what that means, because he's telling us we should do this. So we want to make sure we know what forgiveness actually means. We know it doesn't revisit details. We know it doesn't pile on consequence. But what does it actually mean? What biblical Christian forgiveness is? Because forgiveness is not, like we said, I'm sorry, it's okay. Right? And Paul describes forgiveness to the Colossian believers when he writes to them in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. He says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance, there's that hurt. If any of you have hurt someone, if any of you if any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive in the same way as the Lord forgave you. Forgive each other just like God forgave us, which he actually explains. Paul actually explains this to the Colossian believers just before he says this. So it's not like they can be like, well, I don't know what that means. What do you mean? Verse 13 of chapter 2 in the book of Colossians, he says, when you were dead in your sins, so and the uncircumcision of your flesh. So meaning, when you were nonstop hurting God's heart, sinning over and over and over again and offending him, you were dead. You couldn't even do good things or kind things. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. He canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness because of that hurt and sin. It stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away and nailed it to the cross. If we want to know what forgiveness is, we just need to look to the cross. That's forgiveness. We look to the cross where God demonstrated forgiveness that we are to model because he voluntarily canceled the debt of our offense. That's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness voluntarily cancels the debt of the offense. You didn't ask God to do that. You were still hurting him when he did this. And yet he forgave you and chose to cancel the debt that you owe because of that sin, because of that hurt. And that's what the word that Paul uses here, the forgiveness, that's what that word means. It means pardon. We're told that we need to get to this mindset. That person hurt me, but they don't owe me anything for it. I'm not keeping this receipt, and they're not going to pay for it. That's the mindset Paul is telling us to have. It's the same mindset that God had. Yes, they hurt me. They absolutely hurt me, but I am not owed anything for it. I'm canceling the debt of that hurt and that offense. That's the forgiveness of God that we're told to model with others. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And Jesus tells the disciples, he says, if someone hurts you, you forgive them every time. You get into that mindset every time. Every time someone hurts you, get into the mindset, man, that hurt. It hurts so bad. And I can't forget this. I can't forget it, but they don't owe me anything. And it's not my job to make them pay for it. He says this in Luke chapter 17, verses 3-4, to get into that mindset every time. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, right? There's a natural consequence to it. Rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. It hurts, but you don't owe me anything. And the blunt truth is, if you're sinned against, Christian, you must forgive. You must. And thankfully, because this is hard to hear, because some of us have been hurt very deeply, right? And this is tough. It's tough to hear. But this isn't me. This is Paul. This is Jesus. This is God. And thankfully, though, as we read what Paul says here, he shows us why. And I think when we see the why, we can easily see how we can, because we should. So look at verse 7 now, because now we're going to talk about the why. We must forgive. Again, verse 7, now instead you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Believe it or not, and this is a hard way to view it, forgiveness is important for both you and the other person. And the first why that we should forgive is because people need forgiveness. I didn't necessarily say I need to give forgiveness, right? We need to. But that's a lot of times how we look at it, right? Like that forgiveness is mine to give. That's for me. But the truth is, other people, the people that hurt us, they need forgiveness. They need to be forgiven. And inside each of us is a need for forgiveness. And Paul says that. People need it. People need, this guy needs forgiveness. And so as tough as it might be to hear, that person that sinned and that person that caused you hurt needs your forgiveness, because there's a chance they can be overwhelmed with sorrow. You see that in verse 7? You need to forgive him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. And that phrase means drowned. Overwhelmed, it means drowned or completely devoured by pain and hurt. Without forgiveness, there's only guilt. When forgiveness isn't given, there's only guilt, and that causes its own hurt and its own pain. And a lack of forgiveness, a refusal to cancel that debt, allows that to build and fill up to the point of drowning. This is probably and should be, when you realize the depth of your sin, this is how you felt with God. If you don't forgive me, I don't know what I'm going to do. When we ask God for forgiveness, we're relieved of that guilt. And many of you have experienced the significant relief of the guilt of your sin, not being forgotten, but now going debt-free. I don't have to pay for this anymore. Every time you have hurt someone, you have probably desired their forgiveness because you felt sick. And the remedy for that is to receive forgiveness. People need your forgiveness. Otherwise, they may be overwhelmed with sorrow. And guilt only destroys a life. And we should not be responsible for that. That's a piled-on consequence. And so we need to forgive, because we don't want to be responsible for the guilt that destroys someone else's life. An extra consequence beyond what was natural. And people especially need forgiveness from Christians. It's a glimpse into the heart of God. Forgiveness is a demonstration of the heart of God. And when we offer forgiveness, we give people that glimpse of what it is to be freed from the guilt of sin. People also need forgiveness because it restores them. Right? Paul says that they need comforted, he says in verse 7. Right? They need comforted. When people sin and when they hurt us, we're not the only ones that are hurt. They might not know it, but they're hurt as well. When they sin, when they hurt us, when they cause us pain, whether they realize it or not, they're also causing themselves hurt. They're also causing themselves pain. Something inside them, when they sin, is broken. And it's either broken and causing the hurt, or it's broken as a result of the hurt. Either way, they need restored, because they're hurt as well, and our forgiveness comforts them. That word means spurs them to move on. It's a word picture of grabbing someone by the hand who has fallen and pulling them up, wiping the dirt off, and letting them move on. They need comfort. Even though they were the one that hurt, even though they may never ask for it, even though they may be cruel, what we have to realize is they were cruel, or because of their cruelty, they have been broken inside. They are hurt inside. And it is possibly our forgiveness that comforts them and demonstrates the heart of God to them and shows them what it is like to be freed from a debt that we could never pay. And yes, we were hurt by that person, and maybe deeply, and that is valid. I'm not saying it's not valid. I'm not saying you should just let it go. But their sin, whatever they did, whether they know it or not, has hurt them and broken them as well. And they need forgiveness because they're broken and they need restoration. And it's a reflection of the work of Jesus. So first, we should forgive, and we can forgive because people need forgiveness. Other people need our forgiveness. And so we can not revisit the details. We can not pile on consequences. We can voluntarily cancel the debt of that hurt. But second, we should forgive because it demonstrates Christ's love in us. It demonstrates Christ's love inside us. Verse 8, he says, I urge you therefore to reaffirm your love for him. And this is tough. Right? Paul uses a biblical buzzword here. He uses the word love. And that word has its own unique meaning in the Bible. Biblical love isn't an emotion or a feeling. He's not saying you have to reaffirm that you like this person. That's not what he's saying. Right? He's saying you reaffirm your love for that person. Biblical love is an action. It's giving someone else priority and taking a back seat to them, prioritizing someone else's needs over your own needs. Right? We're told that people should recognize that we are Christians because of how we love, because Christian love is different. It's self-sacrificial, and the example is God through Jesus. That's the example of love, self-sacrificial love. And we are told to, we are commanded to live in love, to love others without condition. We just thanked God in a song because of his unconditional love. Forgiveness is love because it sets aside our desire to call in that debt, to use that debt of hurt to our advantage, to gain some sort of a leverage over someone else or emotional satisfaction over them, to get revenge from them. And instead, we lay all of those desires aside for the sake of their need for restoration and comfort. And when we do that, it reaffirms that we do love in the way that Christians are commanded to. That word reaffirm, that's what he says in verse 8, is a formal word, like writing your name on the dotted line. Forgiveness is us signing on the dotted line that we do believe in and we do hold to Christian love, and that love is in us. So I'm going to forgive you because I was told to love. And it should be in us because John tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 12, he says, dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Meaning, it's a picture. It's a picture of love in us. If we believe in God, his love is in us, and we can picture it to others. And so we should forgive, because it is us taking a back seat for all of our desires and needs and putting their need for restoration before ours. And we can say, I forgive you. Paul keeps going in verse 9. He says, another reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. And he gives us here our third reason why we can forgive, why we should forgive. We should forgive because it demonstrates an obedient trust in God. Paul says, in allowing consequences to be natural and forgiving someone who has hurt me and indirectly hurt you, you're passing the test of obedience by forgiving them. Will you be obedient in everything, even in the face of hurt, even in the face or the possibility of getting satisfaction? Will you be obedient to God in everything? And we said this earlier, but Paul was very clear on more than one occasion that we must forgive. And so the question is, are we going to pass the test of obedience? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, this is a command, this is an instruction. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Forgive. It's a command. Jesus told Peter, there is no limit to our forgiveness. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 22, Peter comes up to Jesus and asks him, Lord, how many times do I have to do this? How many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Peter obviously thinks there should be a limit on forgiveness, but Jesus says there is no limit on forgiveness. We simply forgive. You must forgive. And now we have that dilemma, because James tells us that as believers, we are not only to hear the words of God, but we need to do the words of God. And when we don't do what God's word says, we demonstrate a lack of faith. When we don't offer forgiveness, then we demonstrate that we don't trust God, that we don't take his word, that forgiveness is the right thing. And we have a dilemma now because we have seen multiple times the Bible tells us you need to forgive. And now I have to put my actions to where this Bible is. I have been commanded to. Now I have to go do it. Or do I not trust God? Do I not trust His words? Obedience is in the hard work of forgiveness demonstrates a trust in God that forgiveness is right, that you told me to do this, and that if I do this, it's the right thing. So I trust you and I will. And Paul says, I told you all this because I wanted to see, are you going to pass the test of obedience? Because it is not easy to forgive, but it's biblically necessary and we have to be obedient to it. So we should forgive because people need forgiveness. We should forgive because it demonstrates Christ's love in us. We should forgive because it demonstrates an obedient trust in God. And then he continues, he reveals more reasons that we should forgive. Verse 10, anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And that word, this is how we know he's already forgiven, because that word is not a future word. He's saying, I've already forgiven them. I have forgiven. And what I have forgiven, there it is again, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. I've forgiven them, right? So Paul tells us here that we should also forgive because we ourselves have been forgiven. Right? We ourselves have been forgiven. In verse 10, he says, look, basically he's saying, look, we're forgiving the same person. I know who this person is. I know the hurt he's caused. I'm not unaware. This is the same person that we're forgiving. You're forgiving for a different reason, but we're forgiving the same person. And then he says, we're all called to this. All right? This is what he's saying. We're all called to forgive this. It's not just me. It's not just you. Right? It's all of us that we're called to do this forgiveness thing. And one of the reasons we can do this is because we're in the sight of Christ. That's what he says at the end of verse 10. I have forgiven. We've forgiven. I've forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. And this is an interesting expression, but it doesn't mean like Christ is my witness. In the sight of Christ, I've forgiven this person. Trust me, I've forgiven him. That's not what he's saying. It means we're living in front of Jesus. And because we're living in front of Jesus, we have to forgive. Why does that make a difference? That we're living in the sight of Christ. We live in front of Jesus. It makes a difference because Jesus is the one who offers us forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood. We have the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. It was Jesus on that cross canceling our debt of sin for our forgiveness so that we would be forgiven. He was the one who offered us pardon. He's the one that doesn't revisit our details. He's the one that doesn't pile on consequences for our sins. He's the one that's with us through the Holy Spirit. He's the one observing those that He has forgiven. And the expectation is, you've been forgiven, you should forgive. This was Jesus' point with Peter, and that 70 times 7. And He gives a parable when He explains this, a parable of a forgiving master. And at the end, He says this in Matthew chapter 18, verse 33, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? I forgave you. Shouldn't you have forgiven your friend? And the truth is, the reality is, forgiven people forgive. Forgiven people forgive. And in order to reinforce this truth, Jesus taught his disciples to keep this concept in mind during their prayers. Right? This concept about the forgiveness of God, he tells them, keep this in mind. If I'm going to ask for forgiveness, if I'm going to take forgiveness, if I'm going to enjoy the forgiveness of God, then out of that forgiveness, I had better give forgiveness. The amount that I've been forgiven, I should give forgiveness. And he tells them, remember this in your prayers, Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. He tells them to pray this, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. If I'm going to take God's forgiveness, then I also need to give forgiveness. This is the understanding that he was giving them. If you're going to take forgiveness from God, you need to give forgiveness to others. God forgives us far more than we have to forgive other people for. So we should live knowing that we've been forgiven and forgive. The only way you can forgive is if you first turn to the cross, see your sin, see your wrongs nailed there, and alongside them the offenses and the hurts and the sins of the other person that hurt you. Your sin and your hurts are up there on the cross next to theirs. God already forgave them of that sin. He nailed that hurt to the cross with Christ. He already forgave them that offense, and you won't. What's more than that, God forgave you of every single thing, everything you've done wrong, big and small. He voluntarily canceled that debt and said, I'm not going to use this against you again, and I'm not going to remember it even, in fact. It's done and it's over because of Jesus. It's not that Jesus is watching in the sight of Jesus. It's that his forgiveness looms over us. The cross looms over us. In the face of Jesus' forgiveness, are you really going to stand there and refuse to forgive someone else? And sometimes that's hard. But pray to God to enable you to work in that area of weakness, to choose forgiveness when you're struggling, because he knows what it is to offer forgiveness to the worst. So be honest. Which of your sins would you like to go unforgiven? Where is the line that Jesus and God can draw with you and say, those ones are all right, I'll forgive those, but this debt still stands? None. I don't want him to leave any of my sins to still be paid. I don't want any of my sins to go unforgiven. What if God forgave us the way that we were inclined to forgive others? How awful if God brought it up again and again and used it against us the next time and dangled forgiveness over our heads like a carrot and a bargaining chip. With the seriousness of our sins, he could, but he doesn't, because he forgave us those sins, every single one of them, and nailed that bill of debt to the cross and walked away from it. And when you understand the gravity of your own forgiveness, then you find the reason to forgive, because we live under the cross of Christ. Forgiven people forgive in the sight of Jesus, the forgiver. Final point, final one. Why we can forgive? Because we must forgive. The end of verse 10 and then verse 11. He says, I've forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. We should forgive because forgiving people undermines Satan. It undermines Satan. And Paul is generous. He's generous here, and he assumes that we know what he knows, that living in unforgiveness plays right into Satan's hands. Paul clearly knows this. That's why he's saying this. And he's assuming that we know that, that when we don't forgive someone else, we play right into Satan's hands. It's one of his schemes, right? One of his designs that Satan set into motion with sin to undermine the gospel, to undermine restoration, and undermine the glory of God. Conflict. Conflict is one of his schemes. Satan loves conflict. And as long as people are in conflict and hurting each other, they're not focused on glorifying God. They're not focused on honoring God. And they're not bringing other people into a relationship with God. Satan loves when we live in unforgiveness. He loves it. But Paul says, we're not dumb. We're not ignorant. We're not dumb. Right? We know his designs. We know that Satan thrives off of conflict. And when we forgive, it's a shot straight through the heart of Satan's design. When we forgive, we undermine his intentions. We undermine his system of unrest and conflict. We undermine his hatred for reconciliation, his hatred for obedience to God. Satan wants nothing more than for Christians to live in conflict and discord and hurt. And when we forgive, we refuse to let Satan take advantage of us. You're not going to take advantage of me in this way. They refuse to let him take advantage of our situation to undermine our ability and our pursuit for the glory of God. And sometimes we view forgiveness like one of us wins or loses when we do that. But forgiveness is we both win and Satan loses. So I don't know which of these reasons speaks most to your heart and what you need to hear this morning for why you can forgive. We know what forgiveness looks like, but maybe you need to hear that forgiveness is necessary for you to give because they need your forgiveness. Maybe it's that because you needed to hear that it demonstrates Christ's love in you when you forgive. Maybe it's that it's because it demonstrates that I am going to be obedient to God even if it hurts me. But maybe it's that because you have been forgiven and you realize, man, I've been withholding it and I've been taking it all for myself. Or maybe it's the realization that I'm playing right into Satan's hands when I don't forgive. Whatever the reason is, take it. Recognize what real forgiveness looks like and do it. Forgive. When we are hurt, when we are sinned against, we voluntarily cancel the debt of that offense. We don't repeat the details and we don't add extra consequences. And we can. We can. Let me pray for you and then we're going to turn our attention briefly here to close with communion. Father, this is, you know our hearts and you know our situations more than anyone else. And it's an understatement when I say this is really hard. And the truth is, I feel pretty confident that there are some of us in here thinking, it's not only hard, I don't want to do this, and I don't know if I can. How did you do it? How did you look into each of us before we ever asked for forgiveness and forgive us? However that was, God, however we can understand that, would you give us that understanding and give us a little bit of your heart so that when we are sinned against, when we are hurt, whether it's small or big, we can have the courage to offer forgiveness in exchange. And then the next day when it's too hard again, will you help us again? Because we love you and we love your forgiveness and we want to be obedient to you. And we don't want to play into any scheme of the devil. Satan, you just quit because we're going to forgive. And God, I love you more than I love my need for satisfaction. Jesus, I love your forgiveness. Holy Spirit, help us. And I pray this in your name. Amen. So would you take your cup, and we're going to talk about our own forgiveness by God in these last moments. This moment of reflection with communion is for those who have taken God at his offer, that if we confess our sinfulness to him, he will forgive us our sins. And because of that faith and that confession, we have been forgiven. And if we are honest, we have been forgiven much. This observance, this moment of remembrance, is for people who recognize, I have been forgiven much. If you would take out the cracker, this is how God showed us his love. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, the night before he was betrayed, Jesus took some unleavened bread and passed it around to each disciple and used that bread as a reminder and told them, anytime they eat bread like this, to remember that his body was sacrificed for them to pay the debt of their sin. And the next morning, Jesus was led to the cross for our forgiveness. So we do this in remembrance of him. At that same dinner before his death, you can open up the juice side. Jesus passed around wine, and he used it as its own reminder of a covenant promise. The promise was forgiveness and salvation in exchange for our faith. Last week, we were reminded that gives us obligations. It gives us purpose to obey, to serve, and to minister. The contract results in God's ownership of us. And God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And today we're reminded that living in the ministry of Jesus means living in forgiveness. It's part of the obligation. So we do this in acknowledging it in remembrance of him. Father, Jesus, and Holy Spirit, there's not much else to say but thank you. Help us to love you in our heart, in our words, and our actions. I pray this in your name. Amen.